Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. The word of the Lord. Perhaps you are familiar with Charles Dickens and his novel story, The Christmas Carol. He wrote many other famous books as well, one of them entitled A Tale of Two Cities. Now, while the story I just read is often called, you know, the story of the wise men, it could also be called this, A Tale of Two Kings, would be appropriate for this story. Now, this tale of two kings started 2,000 years before the birth of Jesus. And the tale of two kings started in a woman who was pregnant. Pre-ultrasound days, she's going, "Something is going on in here that is not right. This is a little weird." Well, God spoke to her and said, "Surprise, you have twins." So this was Rebecca and her husband Isaac. So Abraham, Isaac. So Isaac and Rebecca. Rebecca had twins. And boy, these lads were quite active in the womb, jostling around. And the Lord said to her, the older will serve the younger. You have two nations within you. These boys are born, Jacob and Esau, and they were different as night as day. Also, when they grew up, there was issues. There was conflict. And sure enough, two nations came from them, and these two nations were bitter enemies. Jacob's nation, Israel, and from Esau, Edom. Why do I share this story? Because this conflict arises again in this passage. You have Jesus being born from the nation of Jacob or Israel. And King Herod, he was an Idumean. Who is an Idumean? That is simply the Greek translation for Edom. King Herod was from Esau. And so their struggle becomes anew in the Christmas story. Kind of an interesting thing. Now, right before we get to verse 1 of chapter 2, I have a little picture of Matthew chapter 1. Our promise-keeping God enters chaotic human history to do his work and providentially guide his purposes forward. So in Matthew chapter 1, we have this genealogy. What's going on here? Well, one of the things going on, it starts with Abraham, then goes to David, then to the exile, and then to Jesus. And Abraham, God promised that all people would be blessed through you. To David, God promised your dynasty would never end. In the exile, when the Jews thought their nation was over, they were through, God said, no, you are not done. I have special plans for you. And all of these promises, what happens? They culminate in Jesus Christ. And it all starts here with the birth of Jesus. And so we look to verse 1 of chapter 2, now, after Jesus was born. And now, God, knowing that the local royalty and the socially connected power structures of the day would not recognize Jesus, and now, as we said last week, the angels spoke to the shepherds, and now some out-of-towners are going to announce the coming of Jesus. And now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in the days of Herod the king. Now we need to stop a moment with Herod the king. There's actually a good amount known about Herod. There's a picture of him. I'll explain that picture on the right in a moment. Herod, or Herod the Great, reigned from 37 B.C. to when he died in 4 B.C. Now, when you read the Bible, you read a lot about different Herods. Well, this is the guy that started the Herod line. So there's Herod the Great. And then when Jesus was an adult, and there's, you read about Herod, that would be the son or sons of this Herod. And then in the book of Acts, when the church expands, there's more Herods. You're like, what? This would be the grandsons of this Herod. Okay, so it could get a little confusing when you read all these Herod names in the Bible. But this is King Herod, or Herod the Great, from the story when Jesus was born. He was from Esau. He was appointed by Rome to be king or rule in this area. So Rome said, all right, you can be in charge. This guy was deeply paranoid and very proud. Paranoid, if he ever caught wind of disloyalty among the people around him, he would simply kill them. In fact, there is record that he killed one of his wives and two of his sons because he thought maybe they would betray me. He also killed other family members as well. So when you read in the Bible how he sent soldiers to Bethlehem to do away with the little children, this perfectly fits this guy's personality, unfortunately. So very paranoid. He was also very proud, and he wanted to make a name for himself through building projects. So he heavily taxed the people and then built a lot. And that's part of the reason why we know a lot about him, because of all his building projects. He built theaters, fortresses, palaces, cities. Now this fortress, called the Herodium, of course named it after himself, actually it was built up as a fortress. And then you see all that dirt? All that dirt came from the hill nearby, and they just packed dirt around this fortress to make it even stronger. So kind of an interesting concept and architectural design there. Now, the greatest of his projects, next slide, was the temple complex in Jerusalem. This is a model of it in present-day Israel, and I'm showing you this picture so that you can see the massive size of the complex relative to the city of Jerusalem. Before Herod, they had a temple that was built after the exile, but rather small. And for as much as people did not like Herod because of his his arrogance, his paranoia, and his heavy taxation, the Jews did really liked this project. This was the crown jewel of Jerusalem. Massive, you see around there where people would gather. The court of the Gentiles was that open area, and then you have the inner court and the temple itself. This project started by Herod. 15-ish years they worked on it, and then after Herod died, another 15 years to finish up this huge project. So that's a little bit about Herod. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Wise men from the east, probably from the Babylonian or Persian area, kind of present-day Iran and Iraq, that area. Who were these magi or wise men? Now, we don't know 100% for sure, but very likely that they were scholars, particularly in ancient writings. They also were scholars of the sky, not only just astronomy, but also astrology as well. They would be pagan scholars. And wise men, arrive in Jerusalem. We'll say a little bit more about them in a minute. So verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, verse 2, the wise men came, they said, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it arose and have come to worship him." So next slide there, we have the stereotypical picture. Isn't this a nice Christmas picture? Three wise men on three camels following a star. Now, what did this actually look like? We don't even know if they were three, of course. We just say three because of the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It may not have been three. They traveled probably around 800 miles. You figure, conservatively 20 miles a day. This is 40 days plus of travel. Most likely they are not coming alone. They have got servants. They have got security detail. This is quite an entourage. They arrive in Jerusalem, and now just anybody arriving to Jerusalem is not going to get a audience with King Herod, but these guys, oh yeah, they're going to meet the king. I mean, this was quite a spectacle. Can you imagine this caravan coming into town? And not only a caravan, there were these high-level scholars, wealthy individuals that had a message for whoever is in charge. Certainly, they're going to allow them into the presence of King Herod. And they said, "We have seen a star to point to a king." Okay, this is not funny for Herod. This is not funny for the wise men. But if you were a palace servant and you knew Herod's paranoia and pride, you were probably laughing under your breath. Okay, here are some out-of-towners that come to the king and say, "We're looking for another king," which incidentally we find out is only 5 miles away, the tale of the two kings. This is kind of funny they say it to Herod, of all people. "We're looking for a king, and how do we know? Because of a star." Now, these wise men were students of ancient writings, and it is clearly within the realm of possibility that they had access to the Old Testament, and even studied the Old Testament. Why? Because the Jews were sent into exile, starting with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and others. In the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, it says this, "A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. These words, interestingly, were not uttered by a prophet of God, but they were uttered by a pagan prophet, Balaam, who was hired by Moab to curse the Israelites. But in the process of prophesying, Balaam, all he could do was bless the Israelites. And within his prophecy, he says, a star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. And this was seen by the Jews as a messianic prophecy. Now, we need to pause for a moment. What was this star? This is always something interesting to think about. What was the star? Some people think the star was a supernatural occurrence, perhaps some kind of guiding angel, some just supernatural light in the sky. Other people think that the star was actually a very extremely rare natural occurrence. So it's just something that was in the sky, and the wise men, being astronomers, astrologers, discerned this is a special thing. Numbers chapter 24 is being fulfilled, is what they're thinking. So what are the possibilities of a natural star? Some people say a comet. The problem with the comet is, the astronomers of today, as they crunch the numbers, a comet flew through the area in 12 BC, a little too out of the range of Jesus. Some would say a nova or a supernova, which is an exploding star, which would be different. The theory I like the best, maybe you've heard of this, is it's not a star, it is the conjunction of Saturn and Jupiter with a little Mars mixed in there as well. And that's kind of what this picture is showing. Saturn and Jupiter, astronomers say before this time, it hadn't occurred for 900 years. And then all of a sudden, these two planets, which are star-like, are coming very close together with Mars in there as well. What's interesting about this theory is this happened three times over the span of several months. This would be about 7 BC into 6 BC. So, you know, last week I mentioned that Jesus could have been 4 BC. This theory says Jesus would have been born about 6 BC, which is still possible. But the star, the conjunction of these began in 7 BC. This works with the text because they saw the star, they followed it, and then what does it say? Once they got to Jerusalem, they looked up southward, and they saw it again, which is within the realm of possibility because this happened three times over the span of months. Anyway, I leave it there. Maybe you want to do some more investigation. My faith is not based on this, but this could be one possibility. So they see the star. And then the Bible says King Herod was troubled. Yeah, that's on the low end. This guy was ticked off. Inside, he is churning. He can't let it out, but oh, he is mad. He can just come across as a bit troubled. Okay? So he is troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. He assembles the chief priests. These were all of the people in charge of that temple complex that he was building. They would be a part of the religious group Sadducees. And the scribes, which would be the keepers of the Old Testament scrolls and the teachers of the Old Testament. This would be people that were a part of the Pharisees. They came together, and they said, well, the Bible points to Bethlehem. And so the next slide I have is Micah 5:2 in Hebrew. So this is the famous passage that says, for you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. David was a shepherd, and David was a king, think about this, that ushered in the golden age of Israel, peace, independence, and prosperity. So what is going on in the Jewish mind? Our new king of the Jews will usher in independence from Rome, peace, and prosperity. What is Herod thinking? That vision has no place for me. So what does Herod say? He calls the wise men in secretly, asks them questions about the timing of the appearance of the star, and then says, go search for the child so that I can kill him. Oh, sorry, that's not what it says. That's what he was thinking, though, right? He was totally thinking that. It says, oh, go find the child so that I may come and worship the child, he says with a sinister smile. So the wise men, okay, and they leave. So they see the star, and the Bible says when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. You know, I was really thinking about this. How old were the wise men? You know, I picture them kind of a Mark age, not a Mac age. So I was thinking, like, how does this guy rejoice with exceedingly great joy? I don't know. Like, yay, or I don't know. Anyway, the point is, inside at least, they were like very excited. Such joy. Our trip has been successful. Months of journey, and now we are here. The star that we see now is confirming we will see the King of the Jews. So with great joy, going into the house, so not into the place of Jesus' birth. We're not exactly know how old Jesus was at this point. Jesus was, well, most people think, you know, infant up to 2 years old is the thought, but they were living somewhere else. And now, just picture this again. The entourage of these travelers, the wise men, their servants, their guards that had stirred Jerusalem when they came in, now they're at the little village of Bethlehem, 5 miles away, going to a little house. This is not a big house, okay? This huge group, wealthy group, and here they are going to this little house. What do you think Bethlehem was thinking of? Like, what is going on? And they're kind of getting into this house, filling up the room, and they see Mary and the child. And they fell down, these wealthy, seasoned scholars, pagan scholars. They fall down. They're overwhelmed at this sight. They fall down and they worship. They offer their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So gold, valuable in ancient times, valuable today. I looked up the price on Friday, near $1,500 an ounce. Second, frankincense. This gives me just a quick opportunity to talk about trees. So I researched this a little more than the average pastor. I'm sorry. This just kind of fascinated me. There is a species of tree that is in the Middle East, and of the broader species, there are five of these trees that will produce frankincense. Now, the word frankincense that we use is a French origin, meaning frank, pure incense. So it's incense. And what you do with these trees is you tap them, you make a small incision in them to get the sap. So the sap is a liquid, but when the sap is exposed to air, it hardens up to this hard resin And you see a picture of that on the right. The creme de la creme of frankincense trees are in the country of Oman. Most of the frankincense now comes from Ethiopia, Sudan, or Somalia. Interesting. And some of you perhaps know that the market for frankincense has skyrocketed recently. Why is that? The rise of essential oils. Also, skin products, I mean the really nice skin products, they have an anti-inflammatory quality to it. And there's other health benefits that come with frankincense now. So there's been a lot of discussion, how do we keep these trees safe? You don't cut them down to extract the sap, but over poking them obviously is going to put the trees in distress. So it's something that's been talked about and thought, how do we preserve these trees, get frankincense without killing them? Anyways, that's my talk about the frankincense. And then next is myrrh. Myrrh can be a small tree or a shrub. Same type of thing. You tap it, you get the sap, it hardens up. The difference with myrrh, like both of these would be used for embalming. Frankincense would be used for the Jews in temple, tabernacle and temple, incense, the altar of incense. Myrrh has more of a perfume, a smell, much more than the frankincense does. So this would be used more for perfumes, along with maybe some health benefits, and the ancients would use this for embalming as well. Point is, very expensive gifts. Some have conjectured that these gifts then helped finance Mary and Joseph and Jesus when they fled into Egypt and their time in Egypt before they came back to Nazareth. And so, after being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So, to conclude, what does this passage say about Jesus? Jesus is king, and Jesus is to be worshipped. On the face of it, Jesus was born in the line of David, but to humble parents. They had no social or political connections. The birth of Jesus, being the king, wasn't not announced on a national scale. Quite subdued, on the other hand. Nevertheless, he was king. He was acknowledged by humble shepherds and by foreign travelers, his kingship. Jesus is also, of course, to be worshipped. And it says that the magi, the wise men, knelt down and worshipped. Now, they probably were not acknowledging the divinity of Jesus, that Jesus is fully man and fully God. They were giving great honor and respect to this child king. And actually, the word worship, when the candles were lit, that was a different Bible translation, and it said, it didn't say worship in that, if you notice, it said paid homage to. Later on in Matthew 8:2, a leper came to Jesus and knelt before Jesus. The word kneel, that's the same word as worship in this text. So the context, worship can mean many things depending on context. And here, they knelt down and gave great honor and respect to Jesus. And so, how should we respond to Jesus? First, we need to acknowledge Jesus as king. And two simple points on that. One, we should submit to the authority of Jesus as king. And very often, our pride and our stubbornness will say, I'll submit to Jesus in these areas of my life, but not these areas of my life. But friends, if Jesus is truly king, we need to humbly submit to him in all areas of life. But secondly, because Jesus is king, he is not some ruthless dictator. He is a king of love. He is a gift. One of the most famous passages in the Bible, in the New Testament, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." What did God give Jesus to do? To be born, to suffer and die, to pay the price for our sins, and to conquer sin and death through his resurrection and confirm his rule through his ascension. This King Jesus is a king of humility and deep love for you. This is the king that we submit to. And then we worship. We worship. We gather together as God's people to worship, but not only that, we worship in our daily lives. And let me just say this. One way to worship in your daily life is simply to more consistently acknowledge God's presence in your life. When you acknowledge God's presence, it frames how you think and view your circumstances. And also, I believe, God's Spirit will give you strength then to deal with what you're dealing with at the moment. We worship by acknowledging God's presence and giving him thanks and praise. The wise men with great faith, great time, and great expense came to acknowledge Jesus is king, and they worshiped. And friends, in this Christmas season, may you fully embrace Jesus as king of your heart, thankful for his love, and in response, be people that serve the king and worship the king. Amen? Amen. Or I should say, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Mighty God, we are thankful. We are thankful that you are a giving God, that you are a God of love. Please help us to understand the extent of your love through Jesus more deeply. And with exceeding joy in our lives, may we embrace Jesus as our King. We worship you, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Mm-hmm.